Lord God, we do thank you for your word.
Mm.
And we thank you for Michael. Thank you for putting on his heart what you want him to say to us. Because it's what you want to say to us, Lord. So help us to have receptive hearts and minds to receive and then to live out your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It really is great to be here to share with you again this morning. It's wonderful that as the people of God from whatever stream we are, we have a wonderful common ground to come together to worship and to be in God's house hearing his word. Hope you noticed the shirt. Actually, when I put it on, I felt, is it right? Because Bill's only got a blue one. And this does look a bit bishopy, doesn't it? And then I put my tie on and I thought, well, I could just as easily get a plastic washing up liquid bottle and cut it and stick a white bit in. And I'd be quite entitled to do that. And then I thought, well, you know when you guys, you get a new shirt and it's all in this dreaded packaging. Well, you know, 3/4 of an hour later when you've actually got the shirt out, there's another piece of cardboard in the collar. And it's usually white on one side. Well, that would have done as well. Oh dear. Please forgive me, Bill, I've given out some clergy secrets. Oh well. But thinking about forgiveness, that's the fun bit, but that's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning, is forgiveness. Because the place that Bill just read about with that woman and Simon the Pharisee is in fact a place of forgiveness. And that's where we want to arrive. But we've got a little route to go down until we actually get there. If you could hear that woman speaking, we could put it in language that we could understand perhaps a little better, something like this. If only I can connect with Jesus, my life would be sorted out. That's what's in her heart. Now the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament gives a picture of where this woman is at. And he says this about the people of God. They have forsaken him, the spring of living water. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And that's exactly the situation. It means that people have left God's freely available provision for them and gone their own way and found that all their effort, all that they're into, has left them feeling empty and a failure and nowhere near where they really want to be in life. It's all fallen apart. And they find no way to fill the emptiness. And that's where this woman was at. She hears that Jesus is in town and at the house of Simon the Pharisee having a meal. And so she went along to Simon's house. Now, let's begin our journey to the place of forgiveness. But first of all, I see that Simon's house is a place of condemnation. Dr. Luke, who is a very trusted historian, says this: a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. That was the gracious way that Dr. Luke put it. But in verse 39, Simon the Pharisee says, if he was on the ball, He would have known exactly who this woman is. She's a sinner in the town. So, Simon's house was a place of condemnation. This poor woman had been labelled a sinner. Now, of course, in her circumstance, sinner could mean quite a range of things. It could simply have meant that she was an unmarried mother. It could have meant that she'd been married more than once, like the lady that Jesus met at the well in Samaria. It could have meant that she was simply living with someone who was not her lawful husband. But it could also have meant that she was a prostitute. So there's quite a wide range under that word sinner. But she was labelled and she was condemned. This meant that she was ceremonially unclean as far as the Jewish faith was concerned. It meant that she shouldn't really be out and about, and it also meant that if she touched Jesus or any other Pharisee or clean living Jew, then they would be contaminated. And they would have to go through the whole process of washing and offering sacrifices in order to be clean again. It's the same situation as the priest and the Levite passing by the dying man on the road to Jericho. That's why they didn't help him, because it would have upset their cleanness. But this poor woman is condemned. And something that I noticed in putting this together, that's all. She was condemned. End of. There was no future, there was no grace, there was no love, there was no opportunity. Condemned. That's it, lady. You're done. And that made me very sad. Because the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, both in chapter 3 and chapter 6, he says these amazing words, that sin is condemned by God, but not necessarily the sinner. God says sin is a no-no, but he also says that he loves and reaches out towards those who have sinned. But this woman didn't yet know that. She knew her guilt, but she didn't know how to deal with it. Moving on, Simon's house is secondly a place of social inadequacy. Now, contrary to Simon's thinking, Jesus knows exactly where the woman comes from. And he knows exactly what Simon is thinking as well, because he's God. He knows everything about everything. That's amazing. And he gives this little parable about the moneylender. And the two guys who owe him money, one 500 pieces of silver and one 50 pieces of silver. And when it comes to the 7-year borderline for all debts, according to the Jewish faith, he has to assess, can these guys pay me? The answer is no, therefore he has to write off the debt. And Jesus says to Simon, who do you think is going to love the most? And I think a little bit grudgingly, Simon admits, the one who was forgiven the most. Who was forgiven the most? The one probably who owed the most money. But that was Jesus leading Simon to this amazing encounter with this lady. He turns to the woman and then speaks to Simon at the same time. And he says, Simon, you're a Pharisee. And Pharisees, of course, made the law and lived the law. At least they said they did. And Jesus says, we've got a problem here. When I came into your house, Simon, verse 44, you did not give me water to wash my feet. In verse 45, Jesus says to the guy, Simon, when I arrived, you did not give me a kiss. And in verse 46, he says to Simon, When I came into your house, you did not anoint my head with oil. Ouch. This very pompous, perfect Pharisee, who as far as religion was concerned was right at the top of the tree, is suddenly very exposed by the words of Jesus. Socially, he has failed to do at least three things which were normal social acts in that day. When a person came to your home as an invited guest, you offered water, and usually a servant, to wash the feet because of the dusty roads. When a guest came to your house, the men greeted the men with a kiss. It was usually a kiss on each cheek. Not the feet, but each cheek. And Jesus said, you didn't do that. And when you came in, imagine being hot and sticky and sweaty because of the atmosphere and the environment that you've just come through. There would be some oil placed on your head. That would be olive oil, but it would be mixed with very costly and fragrant spices that would, of course, be a bit like, you know, squirting the little tube men under your arms when you think, well, the ladies might just not be too happy with me, you know? Same kind of thing. And Jesus says to Simon, you are so religiously correct, but socially you are completely lacking. And this woman, who you call a sinner, you've labelled her, she has done for me what you failed to do according to normal custom. Isn't that amazing? You see, social action alone does not deal with the root problems. It largely deals with only symptoms. Let's move on. Simon's house is a place of condemnation. It's a place of social inadequacy. But the light is beginning to come on. It's a place of repentant love. Jesus said, this woman has shown me much love. Isn't that a wonderful statement? She has shown me much love. Everybody else has labelled her and written her off, but not Jesus. Now, kissing the feet. It's not really a Western custom. Perhaps we don't want it to be. But it was an Eastern custom. Jews, Greeks and Romans, they all knew about this kissing the feet business. But it had an ulterior motive. If you went to someone and you began to kiss their feet, which would be acceptable, they would immediately know that you had a very important question to ask of them. And so when the woman comes to Jesus kissing her feet, there's nowhere in the text which says she actually said to Jesus, I'm in a mess, please forgive me. But the very act of kissing the feet of Jesus after having washed them with her tears gave the whole message. Jesus, I'm here, I've nowhere else to go, I've no other hope in life but you. I need you to step into my life and make some major changes. Her very actions said loudly these things, the unspoken request. Isn't it amazing that Jesus says, since I arrived, she hasn't stopped weeping. Now, weeping speaks to us of repentance. And repentance, in God's language, brings a guaranteed response of forgiveness. She was in amazing repentance, crying, and yet her tears were washing Jesus' feet that Simon had neglected to provide water for. And then she let down her hair and began to wipe his feet. She had no towel that the servants would have. And she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. Do you know, under Jewish law, that if that woman had been married, the very fact that she let her hair down in public would have been grounds for divorce for her husband. But she's gone beyond being concerned with legality. This woman is in a desperate state. She has abandoned everything to repentance and to pouring out her life before Jesus. We could spend a lot of time talking about the alabaster box of ointment, but that isn't the principal course this morning. But we must mention it. You see, it was all that she had. I guess there was no more money in the bank. I guess that this was something like her pension. The very detail, the description, an alabaster box. This was a very, very fine substance that was found in Egypt. It was very precious. And it would always be filled with the most expensive fragrance. Even better than Chanel No. 5, you know? Really good stuff. In fact, somebody comments that if it was sold on the open market, it could fetch the equivalent of 2 years' salary for a labourer. So it was really pricey stuff. But she breaks the box to start with and pours the ointment over Jesus. She has surely given everything that she had to Jesus. In her act of repentance, she left nothing. After this ointment has gone, she didn't own a thing of value in this world. And yet it was worth giving it to Jesus in her repentance as she sought forgiveness for her sin. In Acts chapter 17, the apostle writes there, God commands all men, and that means all genders, all men, everywhere, to repent. To repent. The Pharisee didn't see the need for repentance. He was self-righteous. But the woman was emptying herself before God to allow a renewal to take place. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2 and tells us those amazing words in verses 8 and 9. We are saved by God's grace through our faith. It is the gift of God. It's not out of works. Poor Simon was still in the works bit, but this woman was receiving or seeking the grace of God in forgiveness. And that brings me to the point of arrival, the place of forgiveness. In verse 48 of the chapter, Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In verse 47, he says to Simon, look, Simon, let's get these things straight. Because of her repentance, her many sins have been forgiven. Forgiven. That's why Jesus could say to her, go in peace. Her sins were her problem. She was bowed down with guilt, burdened. She had no future, no hope. She didn't know how to help herself. But when she came to Jesus, Jesus brought wonderful forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. And then he said, go in peace. Go in peace. It's only the people who know the forgiveness of God that can live in the peace of God. The woman believed that Jesus would make the difference. Jesus would put her life back together. And Jesus would give her hope and a future. And do you know something? Jesus hasn't changed. When I come, when you come to Jesus, and I pour out my life before him, I say, Jesus, I am a mess. I am a sinner. I have done perhaps everything that is possible to be contrary to your will. But now I come to you in my mess. I repent of my sin and I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me. And do you know? In that moment, Jesus forgives our sins. It's wonderful to be forgiven. Absolutely wonderful. And Jesus says to us, go in peace. Giving her a hope and a future. The woman receives wholeness and healing. Her life is changed. Her deepest need, you see, was for love. That's why she had the lifestyle that she had. And we still have people like that, male and female. But Jesus met that deep need. And he said a little earlier to Simon, she expressed so much love. Dealing with the sin problem deals with the brokenness and helplessness of life. Do you feel like that this morning as you're in church? You feel the brokenness, the helplessness? Dealing with the sin problem begins to put that right. We could mention quite a few other people in the scriptures who came the same route. Remember the man, the little man, the tax collector? His name was Zacchaeus. And he only wanted to see Jesus. But Jesus said, I want to do more than that for you. I want to come into your house. I want to come into your life. And when Jesus came into this tax collector's house and life, everything changed. I'm thinking about the woman of Samaria. Mentioned her earlier. Jesus simply asked for a drink of water. And within a short time, her life is transformed and she becomes a woman evangelist. And her whole city, that could have looked down upon her in the same way that Simon looked upon this woman, the whole city followed her to meet Jesus because they saw the change in that woman's life. In John chapter 5, there was the man at the pool of Bethesda. This was the nearest thing Jerusalem had to a sanatorium. People used to sit around the columns. When I was in Jerusalem the last time, I had the opportunity, I had some free time, and I went to this place which is called the Pool of Bethesda. It really is just a hole in the ground with the terraces around, and somehow or other this spring in the bottom would bubble up. And the first person in would receive a healing. That's what the scripture says, and so I'm accepting that. But this man was so sick that he had no chance of getting in the water first. And out of what would have been hundreds of people in that place with all kinds of diseases, Jesus meets this one man. And when he comes to Jesus, his whole life is transformed. He no longer needs to stay in the sanatorium. He can get up, he can roll up his bed, he can walk, he can jump, he can dance. Because Jesus has made a change. And then I think of the woman in John chapter 8. The woman taken in adultery. And the pious Pharisees bring her to Jesus. Now how would you deal with her? And Jesus just... you know? Writing in the dust as he's sitting. And then he says an incredible thing. Okay, he said, I'll go along with this. And I tell you what, the person among you who has no sin, it'll be okay for you to cast the first stone. And over a period of however long, one by one, the scripture says they all went away. And the only two people left were this woman and Jesus. And Jesus says to her, go your way. don't sin anymore. He changed her life. And Jesus is in the business of changing our lives from bad to really good and really special. Everybody around might condemn you. Society's social care may be failing you. But I want to tell you that genuine repentance and a pouring out of your heart before God gains divine attention. And you will gain the amazing, joyful experience of knowing that you are, and I really could shout this out, forgiven. Forgiven. There are many times in worship when I realize afresh that God has forgiven me my sin. Because that's all I am, a sinner saved by His grace. And I remember again and again what God has done for me. And I feel forgiven. It's not a mental thing, it's a living heart and life thing. Forgiven. Charles Wesley wrote many hymns, but I picked one out that's appropriate for this morning. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. This woman, of course, is prophetic in her actions of Jesus, because she took the servant position. And that's what Jesus has done. He didn't come as a Pharisee to lord it over us and show us our imperfection. He came as a servant to be alongside us and lead us to repentance and forgiveness. So Simon's house, it went through many phases, didn't it? A place of condemnation. She is a sinner. End of. It was a place of social inadequacy. This man who was so perfect religiously fell down seriously on the social side. It was a place of repentant love. This woman came and poured herself out before Jesus, seeking His action and forgiveness in her life. And then finally, it is the place of forgiveness. My friends, this morning, I need to counsel you. I need to say to you that your life can only be lived to its full intention when you come to this living relationship with Jesus. And the way to really know forgiveness is the way of repentance. It's guaranteed. Except ye repent. That's the word of Scripture, isn't it? Repentance. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says to all the inquiring people, what must we do to be saved? Repent, says Peter. Repent. When we come in repentance, repentance is saying sorry for all the horror of our past life. And when we come to Jesus, He wipes the slate clean. He doesn't keep bringing up the past. When we trip up, and we do, and then we have to say sorry for that particular incident, He doesn't say, but I remember 23 years ago on such and such a date in such and such a place, you did. Jesus doesn't do that. When we come to Him, He wipes the slate clean, and we are absolutely free from our sin, forgiven, and we have peace and hope and a future. I want you to think very carefully about these things so that you, like many of us, will know forgiveness. Real, true forgiveness and a peace in your heart and a future to be gained. May God bless you. May His word inspire you and direct you for His glory. Amen.
Thank you very much, Michael. I think the best way to respond to that is just to be quiet for a moment or two. The reason we're going through this series...